From the ESV. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all and keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
Amen. Morning, church. So good to see you. Definitely feels like a blast from the past. It feels like we're coming back into the old days, but it's good to be back on Zoom and to see some of your beautiful faces again. I wonder this morning what you've been doing during this lockdown. What have you been doing to keep yourself entertained this morning? Or not this morning, this last few weeks, really. Maybe you've been kind of watching some TV, or myself and Lapice have actually started doing gym from home. We bought a gym mat and we're doing the gym videos. So doing gym and then passing out the next day. And then that you might be even maybe food has become something of a pastime these last few days, or maybe you like going for walks. I went for a lovely walk on Friday with Mark, and sometimes I like to combine the two. I'm a big fan of food and I'm a big fan of walking, and so I tend to go for walks with Olivia, and we walk to the supermarket. So we walk to the place of food, which is awesome. And I think you combine the two really well, because you always need to have a balance of carbohydrates that you're burning and then regaining. So we walked to Sainsbury's one day, and they had the sale on of some desserts. And I don't know if you've ever had them. I'd never had them up to this point, but the goo puddings, the goo puds, GU, I think it is. Oh my word, they are amazing, mind blowing. Anyway, they were on sale, and I was just like, well, we've walked from home. We're probably going to go to the park and probably going to go back. So that will probably be okay. That counteracts the calories that I will gain. So we thought, seeing it's on sale, it would be rude not to trial these. So we went for, I'm a huge chocolate fan, whether you knew that or not. If you ever want to bless our family, chocolate is a good way to go. Anyway, goo chocolate molten middles, incredible. If you've not tried it, please go. But yeah, the slogan on this dessert is called Goo Heavenly Hot Puds. It just sums it up. Really, it sums it up. But I had never tried these before, but I thought, you know, let's give it a go. I've worked off all of these calories walking to Sainsbury's. I'll even work off more on the way home. So that night we enjoyed goo. And oh my life, it is so good. So just every mouthful is just chocolatey heaven. It's not, they're not lying. It is literally like tasting a touch of heaven. It's just good, gooey, chocolatey goodness. And with that, with a little bit of ice cream, oh my goodness, I just can't begin to describe it. So if you've not tried it, I would implore you and encourage you to go and give it a go. Wait for them to be on sale because they can be a bit pricey, but it is good stuff. Like, it's good stuff. And, you know, as soon as I had it, I was even willing to share a mouthful with Lapice. I mean, that's how good it was. You know, when they're so good that you just have to tell and you have to allow someone else to have a taste. It was just so awesome. And that's sometimes, I think, if I can do that with a dessert, sometimes I wonder whether we actually do that with the goodness of God. This passage says, taste and see the goodness of God. When I was eating that dessert, every mouthful was just, it was an explosion in my mouth. And I just wanted to tell everyone, so much so it's even part of my sermon. But I wonder if I'm the same when it comes to tasting and seeing and telling of the goodness of God in my life. I love this passage, and I love the center of this passage. It's verse 8, taste and see the goodness of God. And we all have that saying, if you're not familiar with it, but they love it in Africa. It's God is good. And then you reply all the time and all the time. And then you reply, God is good. But I wonder if we truly believe that. Do we truly believe that God is good all the time? I wonder during this pandemic if that has been what we've spoken out and what we've said during every circumstance and situation. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Can you say that is your confession? I'm not entirely sure that that's always been my confession. When it's been dark and hard moments, have I tasted and seen the goodness of God? And have I loved it so much that I wanted to tell everyone about it so that they can taste and see his goodness? You know, if you debate whether God is good, the Bible is very clear. It's a part of his character. It's a part of his attributes. You cannot separate God and his goodness. And so if Emma has it, I think we've got a couple of passages on the screen. And it says in Psalm 107, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And then Psalm 145 says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And I love Psalm 131, verse 19. Oh, how abundant, hallelujah, is your goodness, O God, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. Oh, how abundant is your goodness. God is good, and he is good all the time. If we look at the very beginning of the Bible, we see that when God made the earth, he said, it is good. He said, everything was good. He made this and it was good. He made that and it was good. And he said it repeatedly. And we also see that when Jesus was asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get into eternal life? Jesus replied to the rich young ruler, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is truly good. And obviously we know that Jesus himself was the good news to all mankind. So there's no separating the goodness of God, the good and God. They are so together that they can never be separated. He is good, and he is great in all his ways. And it says in James 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift is from above. It's from the Lord God Almighty. And he doesn't change like shifting shadows. He is good all the time. And all the time, he is good. And that's, You know, sometimes we can believe that with all that we have when times are good, but when times are hard, is that still our confession? Is that still what is on our lips? Is that still what we are praising and bringing out of ourselves? And that's what we find right now in a bit of context about David. We see that he is in a place where actually time is not good for him, but he is praising God. For a bit of context, we can see that context is really key to understand the idea and the whole idea of him writing this passage. David had been chosen already, as we know, or maybe as you didn't know, but he was chosen to be king. But at this point, he had not yet been crowned. And Saul, the king at the time, became very jealous of David and he hated him. He even sent men to kill him. He even threw a spear in order to try and kill David. He despised him so much. But Saul's son, Jonathan, helped David escape. And so what we see is just in 1 Samuel 20 and 21, we see that David escapes from Saul and he finds himself in the city of Gath. And this city has a king called Achish. But he's trying to find refuge with this king. But this king is also becoming a bit jealous and a bit hostile towards him. So David thinks of an absolute genius plan. I mean, when you think of genius plans, this is probably the best. David decides to act crazy. I mean, he's literally drawing on walls. He's foaming at the mouth. Like he's acting as if he's just lost his rocker. He's gone kind of balmy. He's in the loony house. And so this man is just like, this king just says, why have you sent me this man? Get him away from me. So King Achish sends away David from Gath because he's just gone stir crazy. And so David flees, and this is where we find him now. He's fled, and he's now in a cave in Adullam. And this is the point where David has left, and he's lost everything. He's potentially lost the potential of his kingship. He's lost his friend in Jonathan, his best friend, and his family, his relatives. He's lost everything. He's lost his reputation. People now think he's crazy. But we see that David is now in this cave, and he's now joined by other people. And this is where he pens the words, "Oh, taste and see the goodness of God." David's circumstances was anything but good, anything but good. But he pens those words because he knows all the time that God is good all the time. So how can we learn from David? What can we glean from this passage from a man who's fled and is being pursued by Saul continuously? He's pretending to be crazy. What can we learn from the psalm and what he's written about the goodness of God? Well, my first point is we must bless the Lord. Simply, we must bless the Lord. It says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." What beautiful words. Magnify the Lord with me. I will bless the Lord. I love it. There's so many ways in which he says it. In the cave, when he's running away, when everything's against him, he says, "I will bless the Lord. His praise will continually be on my lips. My soul makes its boast. Oh, magnify the Lord." It was a choice that David had to make in a difficult circumstance. It wasn't easy for him to bless the Lord. It wasn't easy for him to always be able to thank the Lord for where he was at. But I don't know if you noticed that word, "I will bless the Lord. His praise shall continually be on my lips. My soul makes its boast. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name." They are words of submitting his will to God. And he's saying, even if I don't want to do it, I will bless the Lord. I will magnify his name. I will surrender and I will submit myself to him to bring him praise. You know, for those of you, I'm sure many of you know, but our time in Burundi didn't quite end as we felt it would. And we were obviously in transition anyway. But back in 2019, we had started transitioning over to some local leaders in the church. And we were obviously ready to do a transition service in November of 2019 and then planning to obviously come back to the UK. But the unexpected happened. We were right in the midst of danger without even expecting it. You know, Paul was facing having to flee his country, and that was a very real thing for us. We faced potential imprisonment. They were threatening to take my passport and threatening to stop me from leaving the country. So what do we do? We had a moment where we were in Burundi and we had people watching our house and we weren't sure, do we stay? And do we believe that God is going to sustain us? He's going to keep us? Or do we flee and do we run away, take this opportunity to get out of this country? What can we do? You know, I remember it well. I was myself and Lapis and our friend Libby, who's a British missionary out there. And we were praying together. And we were seeking God. What do we do? The court case was on Thursday. We had about 2 days to get out the country if we wanted to get out before it was too late. The tension, the stress, the worry, and the fear was so palpable, and you could just feel it. And it was just wasn't sure what to do. I mean, trust me, it felt like Mission Impossible. I felt like I was living my own James Bond 007 story. I just didn't quite have the cool cars that James Bond had. But it was like that. I was driving to work, checking behind me on the way home, and I was not sure what was going on. And we decided at 6 o'clock that we were going to leave the country the next morning. So I booked my tickets that day, and then my friend came back at 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock at night, and we started to pack our bags. We packed 4 bags, emergency bags, and then that night we waited till about 12 at night, when most people had gone to bed, and we put the bags into her car, and she drove home, and then myself and Lapice packed our last little bits, got Olivia ready, and we went to sleep around about 1 o'clock. We didn't sleep very well that night, trust me. Not sure whether people were watching our door, but we were waiting, and we then managed to get out in the morning. Someone else came to pick us. Our bags were going separately. We were going in another car. It felt like Mission Impossible. Trust me, we were ducking and diving, and I just felt like we were living a right movie thing. Johnny English, eat your heart out. He has nothing. Like, we were living it. Like, it was legit. But like, it was properly quite nerve-wracking. We were driving and we drove to the airport, constantly looking behind our backs, not sure. We went to the checkout, not sure whether the landlady had already spoken to someone. Thankfully, we got through the checkout. Thankfully, we got into the departure lounge. Finally, we got onto the plane and take off. Oh, what a relief. All that tension and all that fear just dropped. And trust me, in that moment, when you know that God has pulled you out of something that could have potentially been a horrendous situation, when the British Embassy said, we will not come and help you unless they've made an attempt at your life. When you're told that, that is when you say, bless the Lord, oh my soul. I will magnify his name forever. But I wonder, did I say that when the fear was crippling? When I was concerned if my wife was going to be surrounded by trouble when I was at work? Did I confess that? But just like David, you know, sometimes we have to choose to magnify the Lord. Sometimes we have to choose to bless his name. Sometimes we have to say, I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to be angry at God, because actually I know that God is good, and I will choose to bless him. David was calling his men to interrupt their warfare, and he was focusing them on worshiping the Lord God Almighty. Sometimes we need to interrupt our worry and we need to begin to worship. Sometimes we need to interrupt our problems and we need to begin to praise the Lord God Almighty. Sometimes we need to see those mountains and we need to interrupt them and say, actually, I'm going to magnify my Lord forever. And why do we see that David did this? Well, if you read on from 4 to 8, you will see the reasons that David is magnifying his Lord. He says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all fears. He said, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and he saved him out of troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. I don't know how you're feeling right now, and I don't know what this lockdown is doing to you mentally or physically, but I know that sometimes it can feel so dark and it can feel so heavy that sometimes it's hard to say, I will bless the Lord. But actually, we need to look at what God has done. We need to not look at our circumstances and situation, but we need to look at the faithfulness and the goodness of God. He is a God who has answered us. He is a God who has delivered us and set us free. He is a God who has heard us and saved us. He is a God who encamps himself around us and he delivers us and we can find refuge in him. One moment, if you find yourself complaining and asking God why, that's the moment to say, God, I thank you and I give you praise because you are good. Knowing who we are in Christ and who the Lord is ought to make us want to bless him. It ought to make us want to bring him praise and adoration and bow down in wonder and glory of who he is. Because what we say reflects whose we are. What we say reflects who we belong to. And what we speak about should reflect who we are in Christ. To bless the Lord is to bow the knee and to worship the Lord God Almighty. David resolved in himself that no matter his circumstance, no matter his situation, he said, I will bless the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. It may not always feel like it, but that's the very moment that we should get on our knees and worship him. Spurgeon said, and I think this will be on the screen, the more we can think upon our Lord and the less upon ourselves, the better. Looking to him as he is seated upon the right hand of the throne of God will keep our heads and especially our hearts steady when going through the deep waters of affliction. The more we think upon the Lord and the less upon ourselves, the better. So what do we do? What can we learn from David and his attitude during times of trouble and hardship? He said, I will bless the Lord, firstly. Secondly, we see that we must fear the Lord. And this is my second point. It says very clearly in verse 7, but also continuing in verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Hallelujah. The young lion suffers want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. They lack nothing. Come, oh children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, you might be saying, fear the Lord? What, like, why would I fear the Lord? The Lord is a God of love, isn't it? You just said he's a good God. Why would you fear God? But actually, fear here is not talking about being worried and scared of God, but it's about a holy reverence for who he is. It's about an awe of the wonder and the power and the majesty. It's a respect for his omnipotence. It's a respect for his majesty and his wonder. It's to say, actually, Lord God, you are God and I am not. You alone are worthy. You know, if you truly experience the goodness of God and if you really experience the blessedness of trusting him, then we must have an appropriate fear and respect for the Lord God Almighty. There are some verses on fear of the Lord, and it says in Proverbs 1, verse 7, I think this might be on your screen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Ecclesiastes says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. And then Philippians 2 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. And we see why David is saying, and what he's teaching about fearing the Lord. He says he's actually teaching us to desire what is good. In verse 12, he's teaching his people to desire being good and being upright before the Lord. Secondly, in verse 13, he's teaching us to speak what is true, what is lovely, what is noble, what is godly. Then he's teaching us to pursue what is right in verse 15. And then in verse 14, and in verse 15 and 16, he's teaching us to avoid what is evil and to expect the very best from God. Because he said, those who fear the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Those who fear him will lack no good thing. And those who fear him will be safe in his hands. Warren Wiersbe said, those who fear the Lord need fear nothing else. This might be on your screen. For those who fear the Lord need fear nothing else. For this is the fear that drives out all fear. When we fear the Lord, he provides all we have when we need it. You know, I don't know if you've seen a movie, The Chronicles of Narnia. I'm a big Narnia fan. I absolutely love them. I think they're awesome. I love The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Just the whole series is great of The Chronicles of Narnia. But there's a scene where Susan and Lucy, the two girls in the story, they're about to meet the lion whose name is Aslan. And he represents Christ in this whole passage. And they're talking to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, which is just such a fun scene watching these two girls interact with these beavers. And Susan says, oh, I thought he was a man. Is he safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And then Mrs. Beaver says, well, that you will, dearie. And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knee knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly. Lucy says, then isn't he safe? Mr. Beaver says, safe? Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. This morning, although that was talking about a lion who isn't safe, God is safe and we can find refuge in him, but he is good and he is king. This morning we approach the Holy One of Israel. We approach the maker of the heavens and the earth. We approach the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this morning we approach him and we bless his holy name, but we revere him, we fear him, and we say, God, we worship you, and we put all our awe and our worship upon you, for you alone are worthy. We don't have to fear him and be worried about him, but we have to respect him, for he is good and he is king and he is sovereign. So firstly, we must bless the Lord. Secondly, we must fear the Lord. And lastly, we must trust the Lord. The whole passage, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he carries on from the very end, from 17 to 22. And we see the beginning says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their trouble. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them. Hallelujah. The Lord redeems. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. David knew that once he blessed the Lord and he knew his, once he'd fear, had a reverence and an awe for God, he knew that he could trust in the Lord God Almighty. He had tasted and seen that the Lord was good, and he knew that he could trust him above all else. He knew that God was faithful to his word. He was faithful to his promises. You know, I'm always blessed, and I think probably you guys are getting tired. Every time I have a sermon, I have an illustration of Olivia. So I'm sorry, but we're in that age where Olivia's just going to crop up quite a lot, because she's in that age where she's teaching me a lot about the Father heart of God. But I love it, because she's just fun loving, and she just wants to be on the go all the time. And recently, you know, she just loves to climb up everything and jump off everything and just kind of do whatever. Like, she just loves to be adventurous. She's fearless. Like, she's so fearless. And she just loves to count down 3, 2, 1, go. And she'll be on top of like a climbing apparatus. She'll be at the top of like the sofa, or I don't know, the bed or something. And she'll just count down, and you have to be ready to catch her. If you're not ready, then you're in trouble. But she gives you that 3, 2, 1, go. And then she just leaps on top of you. And if you're not ready, then you're in trouble. But she has every belief that myself and Lapeace will catch her. She has every belief that she can throw herself upon us and we will be there with our hands open, ready to catch her, and ready for her to take refuge in our arms. So much is the same with God. When we are at our worst, when we are sometimes when we're doing foolish things and jumping off, but mostly when we need it, God is near, and he's right there ready to catch us when we need it most. He's right there when we need him. Nowhere in the passage does David promise that life will be easy, or will be a life, the life of faith will be without its troubles. But we see that he knows that the promises of God are faithful and true. Why does David trust the Lord? Well, verse 17 says, when he cried for help, the Lord heard him. He delivered him. The Lord was near to him. He saves him. No bone was broken. The Lord is a refuge. You know, when it says the Lord is near you, that word near comes from the Hebrew word karob. And it talks about kingship. It talks about neighboring. But it's not talking about just coming close together, but it's actually talking about becoming closer in proximity and closer in fellowship with you. When you need him most, God is close, not only in proximity, but he's closer in fellowship with you. He's right there holding you in the palm of his hands. Why? Because when we trust him, we can know that Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purposes. Charles Spurgeon said it well, and this is the last quote I'm going to share. God is good, not because he causes things that seem to feel good to happen in our lives, but because in the midst of the storm, God comes closer to us than the storm could ever be. God is good, not because he causes things to seem or feel good to happen, because in the midst of the storm, God comes closer. This morning, I wonder whether we can bless the Lord, whether we fear him and show him all the reverence and respect that is due to his name, and whether we trust him. That even in the hardest times, the times when everything seems to be falling apart, when people around us are sick, people are in hospital, when people around us are walking away from God, do we trust that God is good? Oh, taste and see the goodness of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are good. Lord, you are sovereign and you are awesome in power. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory today. Be exalted. Receive our worship. May we bless you. May we adore you. And may we give you all that you deserve, oh God. You deserve our praises. You deserve our worship. Be glorified, oh God. We put our trust and our hope in you today. In Jesus' name, amen.